All right, Lord Jesus, we come before you today thankful, grateful. This week, we're just reminded of all the blessings that we have, blessings on top of blessings, so much more than we deserve. Many of our lives abounding with blessings, and even when we have a little bit, it's still so much more than so many people around the world. And Lord, most of all, we're thankful for you, Lord Jesus, for saving us from our sins, providing salvation, and then everything else that's just icing on the cake. So this morning we pray for our tithes and our offerings, that you would bless it, that it would be an act of worship from a willing heart. Lord, we pray for our kids, that they would learn about you, you would hide your word in their hearts, that they wouldn't sin against you, and that when they're older, they'll not depart from it. And so we pray those things in Jesus' name. And then lastly, we pray for this message. We pray that it would pierce our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your word would do what you promise it will do. It would be empowered by your spirit. It would not return void. And Lord, I pray that you would withhold any unnecessary things out of my mouth as we learn about the function of the tongue, what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. And Lord, just allow us to be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I can tell that maybe some people kind of looked ahead in their Bibles and thought, hey, what are we going to teach on next? Because this is a topic that is not a friendly topic. It is a topic that's very hard and a topic that is very straightforward. James has some very straightforward things to say about our speech, about our tongue, about the things that we're going to talk about in James chapter 3. But first, I wanted to go over just a little bit of review since we haven't been together in James in a few weeks. And so I wanted just to review what we went through at the end of chapter 2. Now, last time we went through James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and we talked about that, you know, what good is it if we say that we have faith, but we don't have any action, we don't have any works? And so we talked about that, and we talked about, hey, if there's no works, can that kind of faith save? And the answer is no, because it's not real faith. Real faith is the type of faith that is going to produce works naturally. Not that works save us, but that they're the evidence of a real faith. And I put this quote up here, works of faith cannot save you, but a faith that naturally produces works is a saving faith. And some people would say, hey, well, that thief on the cross, he wasn't able to do any works. Yeah, but the Lord could see his heart. He knew that his faith was a real faith. And if he had lived longer, he would have produced some works. And so the Lord sees that. And he sees, hey, this is a real type of faith, a faith that spurs us to action. We also talked in verses 15 and 16 about seeing someone in need and this idea that you would go up to them and just pronounce blessings. Maybe that word of faith on that person. It's like, oh, I pronounce blessings on you. And then you walk away. And we said, hey, we don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be the type of people who say, hey, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I want to be there in those situations. And even praying in such a way to where we say, Lord, put me in situations where I encounter people in need. Put me in a situation today where I can talk to somebody who needs Jesus. Put me in a situation where I can bless somebody with my finances, with a meal, with something tangible. How often do we pray like that? And so we talked about that, and we want to be those kinds of Christians, not just Christians who talk, but Christians who do. And then we, in verses 17 through 20, we introduced this idea that faith without works is dead. And we talked about a living faith and what a living faith really looks like. And we could summarize that whole thing. What is a living faith? There's a lot of things we could say about a living faith, but a living faith, if I could boil it down in one sentence, what is a living faith? A living faith is one that abides in Jesus Christ. And we actually, I'll read this because it's exactly what we're talking about. John 15, 1 through 8. This is Jesus talking, and it's the image that Jesus himself gives about a living faith. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them in the fire and they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. A lot to say, but it really comes down to this. You want to produce fruit, you want to do good works, then abide in Jesus. It's really that simple. The branch that abides in Jesus naturally produces fruit, naturally produces good works. We don't have to think about ways to produce good works. We don't have to think about, well, I have to do this. I have to go serve this. I have to go on a mission. I have to go do these things, A, B, and C. We don't have to, but if I'm with Jesus and I'm fellowshipping with Jesus, I get to. And when I'm with Jesus, I want to, and I want to serve him, and I want to produce fruit because it pleases him, and it's about abiding. That's what the Christian walk is about. It's about abiding. Lastly, last time we talked about James reinforcing this case for living faith by going back to the Old Testament and Abraham and Rahab to show that a living faith is put into action. He gives these Old Testament examples because remember, James is talking to the Jewish people primarily, the early church, they're Jews, and he's saying, hey, even our father Abraham, he didn't just have this idea of faith and believe in his heart and just sit there and meditate on it. He actually put it into action when he sacrificed his only son. And so God asked him to do something in faith, and it produced action. It produced real tangible action where he was willing to give up his own son, even Rahab producing action. So now we come to chapter 3. And the average person speaks anywhere between 10,000 to 30,000 words per day. That's a lot of words. I didn't know that, but that's a tremendous amount. Some people probably more than that. Some people probably less, but if a person's words were to be cataloged throughout their lives and turned into volumes, you could fill an entire library with each person and the words you have said throughout your life. Think about that. That's a tremendous amount of things that we have said. I know I personally have said a lot of things I wish were not in that library. I wish those would have been stricken from the record. And so the tongue is something that James is going to talk about now. And this idea that we say what we do, because this book is about action, living out your faith. We say what we do what we say in the Christian walk. So he's like, okay, well then be careful what you say. Be careful what you say to people, because the tongue is very powerful. The tongue, I would assert, is the most dangerous thing in the world today. Think about all of the conflicts of the world, and all the wars and the hatred and the anger and the families torn apart, how much of it could be traced right back to the tongue and things that were said? Maybe words that weren't said, like a dad not validating his son. Maybe a dad not speaking very nice things to his son, and he's like, hey, I want to be a painter or an architect, and now I'm going to lead the Nazi party. Maybe the lack of a father figure speaking good things into somebody caused some things. Okay, think about all of the things that go on in the world, the genocides, the horrible stuff, and even the divorce rate. Think about where it could have been traced back to. Some words that were ill spoken, some things that were hurtful, some things that were not nice, not led by the Spirit. If we really look in our own lives and examine, man, there's some things that I've experienced in my life that I still think about today. I can hear the words ringing in my mind. And this old adage that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, it's just not true. They won't hurt me physically, but there's so many things that words just resonate. They create insecurities. They do all sorts of damage in how we talk to people. And so James is going to talk about this. I love this quote by Alistair Begg. And he says, Every sort of evil in the world finds an ally in an uncontrolled tongue. If you think about every sort of evil that goes on in this world, they find an ally in an uncontrolled tongue. And I think that's true. So now we're going to read verse 1 in chapter 3. Read along with me in your Bibles or read along on the screen. And it says, James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Let not many. This seems to be a problem in the early church that everyone wanted to be a teacher. They saw that as a position of influence, especially in, you know, Jewish culture and Greek culture. Teachers are highly venerated. They're like, hey, you're a teacher. Oh, wow. I want to be a teacher too. And so there were all these people in the church that are trying to be teachers, trying to get their time in the sun, trying to say, hey, I want to talk. I want to say something in church. And James is saying, hey, make sure that not many of you are doing this because you're going to receive a stricter judgment for what you say. I'm going to receive a stricter judgment for the things that I say because the Lord has put me in a position where I can say things to you guys. And I'm going to receive a stricter judgment for what I do say. And he says, hey, this isn't exactly, you don't understand all the ramifications of being a teacher. It looks appealing. It may seem appealing. And I've had people throughout, you know, being a pastor's kid, I've seen so many people who want to be pastors, who want to be teachers. They don't understand all that it entails. It's not just talking in front of people. It's living a life that matches what you say. It's actually being held accountable for what you say. And it's very difficult to live a life like that. And not only that, but you're going to face God for every word that you were saying in front of people and from the pulpit especially. So think twice. Count the cost before you go in and become a teacher. And he says, hey, not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. The person who instructs others is in a position of great responsibility because they can influence those who belong to God and lead them in the right way or lead them astray. And that is a heavy responsibility. This also tells us there's going to be different degrees of judgment, that God is a God of justice, right? He's not going to just hold everyone to the same righteous standard in the sense that he knows the intents of your heart. He knows what's been given to you. Jesus actually reaffirms this idea in Luke chapter 12 when he says, to whom much is given, much will be required. So if he's given you a place of influence, he's going to hold you to that and much will be required from you. Verse 2 in James chapter 3, it says, for we all stumble in many things, including pastors. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man or a complete man, able also to bridle the whole body. I think this is a great opportunity, speaking of the perfect man, for us to just take a moment to have all the perfect men stand up right now, or all the perfect women. No, it's not going to happen. And even if the men did stand up, their wives would go, wait a minute, get back down here. Let's not do that. He clearly says here, look, there's this parallel between being a complete man. Perfect means brought to completion. There's this link between, hey, being a complete person and the tongue. Hey, you won't have trouble bridling some of these things that your body wants if you can bridle the tongue. And he's like, hey, it's difficult to do, as we'll see in here. It's impossible for man to tame the tongue, as we will see. This is tied to the first verse because he's talking about teachers and pastors. And he's like, let not many of you become teachers because there's going to be a stricter judgment because you all stumble and because it's really, really hard to tame the tongue. So be careful. Notice that James includes himself in there. He's like, hey, we all stumble. Even this great father of the church, he's like, hey, we all stumble. And it goes right along with what 1 John says. 1 John says, hey, we all, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We all sin. We all fall short. We all need a savior. And so we have to be careful. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, a complete man. I put down a couple of things about stumble in word. To not stumble in word shows true spiritual maturity. This we need help with. We need the Holy Spirit, and it's especially relevant to teachers. We stumble in word about ourselves with our boasting, exaggeration, and selective reporting. And we stumble in word about others with our criticism, our gossip, our slander, cruelty, two-facedness, and anger, or with flattery and insincere words. We have to be careful with our words. And we learn here what James will expound upon about the tongue, that there's a connection between our hearts, our body, and our tongue, right? There's this connection here. Verses 3 through 5, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and we may turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A small bit in the mouth. He says, hey, this little thing controls a huge animal. Humans should not be able to control horses. The power ratio is way off kilter. If you've ever been on a horse, they are so stinking strong. And yet this little thing in their mouth, I can make a horse go this way. I can make a horse go that way. And this horse is so much stronger than I am. He could overpower me. He could flip me on the back and crush me. But yet this little thing in his mouth allows him to do what I want. Look at ships, this little rudder. It causes things to go one way or the other, and it's a huge ship. And so the tongue is like that. The tongue will cause your heart to go this way or that way. It will cause you to go this way or that way, and it needs to be controlled. Whoever can control the tongue can bridle the whole body, is what he was saying earlier. So how do I do that? I'll take a vow of silence. How about we just forgo the trying to control the tongue because I keep screwing it up? How about we just take a vow of silence? So many religions have tried that where let's go to a monastery. I'll just spend a year being quiet and I'll learn to control the tongue. I'll just be completely silent. But the problem is that sooner or later, you've got to go out into the world. And then what? Have you learned to control your tongue in the world? You know, it's easy for me to control my tongue out in the woods when I'm hunting by myself. Super easy. Yeah, only the trees hear the words that I say there, all right? And so we want to be careful that we're not trying to solve this problem by just avoiding it. Like, oh, I'll just be quiet. Yeah, it's probably wise to be quiet more, but just being quiet doesn't solve the problem that comes out of your heart. David Guzik, I like this quote by him. He says, you don't solve the problem of an unruly horse by keeping it in the barn, or the problem of a hard-to-steer ship by keeping it tied to the dock. In the same way, even a vow of silence is not the ultimate answer for the misuse of the tongue. The solution isn't silence or not using the tongue, but he who has control of the reins or the rudder. It says, he who pilots it. Who's the pilot? Who's in control? Are you in control or is God in control? That's really what it comes down to, is who's controlling the bit, who's controlling the rudder, who's controlling your tongue. And we have to examine our hearts and say, hey, who is it? We'll read verse 5 again. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It's so small, yet boasting all these wonderful things that it didn't even do. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Something so small can turn into a big thing, right? Have you seen forest fires started by a cigarette butt? Have you seen forest fires that are started by a little ember coming out of a campfire? I grew up in Southern California, and then moving up here, there are forest fires, it seems like every other year. We get inundated with smoke. It's covering this whole valley. You can barely breathe. And these massive, massive fires, they can barely stop them. Some of the roads, you can kind of slow them down in certain areas, but really, they just got to burn themselves out. And these powerful fires that even create their own weather systems are started by this little ember, this little thing that started a huge, huge forest fire. It's so important to watch what we say, because a little thing can turn into a big thing and it can get out of control really fast. Really, really fast. I'm sure each of us can remember a small thing that somebody said to us that we still, even 20, 30 years later, are thinking about. It's ringing in our head. And there's hurtful things that I remember, even as a kid in eighth grade, some goofy kid said to me, and you're like, why do I remember that? Why do I remember? Who even cares who that kid is? But it rings in my head when I think about it. You're like, why do I even care? It's because words are powerful. They can do things, and there's a fire it can start in you, good or bad. Here's what we learn where this fire is coming from in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It has that kind of power. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. The word is Gehenna here. It's actually hell. We learn here that the tongue is set ablaze. That ember is actually set ablaze by hell when we use it for destruction like that. And that's the devil's plan, right? To rob, kill, and destroy. To burn the whole thing down. That's been his plan from the beginning. It says that he was a liar from the beginning. That he's used the tongue for deceit from the very beginning. To rob, kill, destroy. And it says, hey, when we use the tongue, we're actually playing right into Satan's plan when we're using it for destruction. He's saying, that fire that you just lit among those people, that fire was kindled in hell. That fire came straight from hell, and you just let it go forth. You just flung that cigarette butt that you lit with hell, and you just flung it right out into the congregation, and now that thing's burning. And he's saying, be careful, be careful. Don't do that. We see Satan oftentimes in a congregation this small and a congregation really big. Likewise, he lights these little starter fires. This group talking about that group, talking about this person, talking about that person, and he's starting to light these little starter fires, trying to burn the whole thing down. And we have to be wise spiritually that when someone comes to us with gossip, someone comes to us with a word about somebody else, hey, you know what I heard? Oh, you know what? It's like, no. That's a little spark from hell trying to set something on fire. I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to encourage it. And I don't want to indulge in it. Let's not do that. Let's be a people who just stop it. Let's stomp it out. Let's do the Smokey the Bear thing. Like, you know, cover it, stir it, cover it, all that. Only you can prevent these satanic fires in our church, right? And so that's who we have to be, is the people who put out those fires before they get turned into ragers. Man naturally has a flaming tongue. And it's really interesting. He's saying, hey, your tongue is a fire set from hell. I was thinking about this as I was studying. I was thinking, isn't it cool that when the Lord promised us the Holy Spirit, what was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit manifested itself, came in with a mighty wind, right? And then manifested itself like tongues of fire, a new tongue. And the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit empowering the church is that they spoke with new tongues. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2, is that they spoke with new tongues. And James is saying here that in its natural state, your tongue is a flame of fire, but that fire is from hell. So what's the answer? We need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit in the way we use our tongue. We need to be filled with the Spirit so that we use our tongue not to light these satanic fires, but to light a fire of righteousness, right? Going back to verse 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And that's the truth. You think about how many things mankind has tamed. You think about incredible feats, even taming your own body to do superhuman things. I watch guys doing triathlons. You're like, man, they've brought their body in subjection to like push it way beyond what humans should be capable of. Holding your breath for 20 minutes, like guys who are doing ridiculous feats. You're like, whoa. And then you think about like, who thought that training a killer whale was possible? And like, who came up with that idea? Probably the first guy got eaten, but probably after that, they started figuring some things out with the little whistle and other things. But we think about that, like you can tame so many things in this world. You can tame lions and tigers and bears. Someone's going to say that. And yeah. And you can tame all these other things. But he says, no man can tame the tongue. It's just unruly. It's full of evil. It's full of wickedness. Even in our Christian walk, we struggle with this. I struggle with that. You struggle with it. We all struggle with taming the tongue. So we need God's help by the Holy Spirit so desperately in this area. Verse 9, we read here, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God or the likeness of God. This verse is not about cursing or using foul language, you know, casting a spell on somebody or using foul language. We kind of read it that way. So we bless God and then we curse other people. What this is about is people are made in the likeness of God. And I want to give you an example. I was thinking about this. Imagine this, those of you with children who have had children or been around children, nieces and nephews. Imagine going up and praising a child and giving them words of encouragement and using your words to say, you're awesome, you're so talented, and I'm really proud of you, and using those good words, and you use it with your kid, but then there's a drawing that they made right here. And that drawing has different colors and scribbles and maybe even some macaroni. And right in front of the kid, you go over and say, look at how ugly and stupid. Who would make something this stupid? And you do that right in front of the kid. Do you love the kid? So when we say we praise God and we love God and we love you, God, and then we look at his creature, his creation, and we say, what an idiot that guy is. What a moron that person is. I hate that person. We're talking about his creation right in front of him. Do we really love God? How can you talk about something he made in his own image and then say those things? You're saying those things about God. Got real quiet in here because we all do that. And that's what he's saying here. How can out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren? These things ought not to be. These things ought not to be. He says, hey, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. We use our mouth for both of those things. We shouldn't be. He said, that shouldn't be. Verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. The tongue is capable of the most beautiful blessings, beautiful things. I think about Shakespeare. I think about all these wonderful poets. I think about the things that have been written. There's beauty that the tongue is capable of. There's praise that we praise our God, the living God. And our tongue is so capable of saying these incredible things. And he says, hey, but then that same mouth is also capable of the ugliest, most depraved things. And he's like, that shouldn't be. For the Christian who has been regenerated, that can't be. Because we are representing God. And we're representing what he's done in our heart. And he's saying, hey, what's been in your heart will come up out of your mouth. Proverbs 18:23 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's power in your tongue, but it shouldn't be used for both. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you know what? Those who love it will eat its fruit. So you're going to either eat the fruit of using your tongue to tear people down, or you're going to eat the fruit of building people up in Jesus' name. But you're going to eat the fruit. And you're going to eat the fruit of how you use your tongue. In our home, I wasn't necessarily raised this way. It just wasn't modeled generationally to use a lot of words of affirmation. And that's because there were a lot of men, and a lot of men, hard men, good men, but it just wasn't used. And so it was foreign for me. When I met my wife, her family used words of affirmation like they were going out of style. It's like, for everything, everything's the greatest thing, right? You're incredible. You're the best. And it's like, not everything can be the best, okay? By definition, it can't be. So my cynical self, I'm like struggling when we first got married to use words of affirmation, to use words of encouragement. I struggled through that. But then when having kids, they need that so bad. My girls need to hear me saying, I'm so proud of you. I love you. You're doing a great job. I really love what you've done here. I love this. And I say things to my kids to build them up. And when you use your words to build up your own house, it's wise. Why not? Why not build up your own spouse? Why not build up your wife, your husband? Why not build them up in the things of the Lord? The things we should be saying to one another should be edifying and building up. How are we using our tongues even in our own family? Are we using our tongues to tear people down, the people we love? Are we using our tongue to build people up in our own home? You know, Proverbs, I didn't have this in my notes, but in Proverbs it says, hey, a fool tears down their own house. If you tear down your wife, you're tearing down your own house. You tear down your husband, you're tearing down your own house. So we need to use our tongue to build our own house up. We've got to say things that are encouraging and edifying, and we need to praise the Lord with it. Hey, Jesus said this. I'm going to go on to Matthew 12. Jesus said this, Matthew 12, 33 through 37. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You'll give an account for everything you've said. Kind of scary that God is writing down everything in that library that you've ever said, and you'll give an account for it, especially if you stand in your own strength. I'm going to plead the blood. When I get there, I'm going to go, hey, I plead the blood of Jesus because I cannot stand on what I've said in so many areas. I need to be found in Christ Jesus. Because if I stand on all the volumes that I've said, oof, I don't want to face a righteous God going, ooh, you're opening up that volume? Oof, don't, close it. I don't want to hear it. We have to be careful. Jeremiah 17:9. Jesus just told us that it's out of the abundance of a heart. It's a heart issue, right? It's out of the abundance of your heart that you're going to speak. A good tree is going to produce good fruit. Out of the abundance of your heart, that's what you're going to say. So what's in your heart? Jeremiah 17:9, it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. I didn't put it on the notes, sorry. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what are we to do? If my heart is desperately wicked, and I'm supposed to speak out of the heart, how do I speak correctly? Well, that's what David said, and I do have a slide for this. David said in Psalm 51:10, and I love this translation. It's the Berean Study Bible, but it's the song that I grew up hearing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That should be our prayer as Christians. Lord, I'm going to speak out of how my heart, the condition my heart is in. So I'm going to need you to renew a right spirit, create a new heart in me, a heart that loves people, a heart that loves the difficult people, a heart that loves my wife, a heart that loves my kids, a heart that loves people and will speak the best because it starts in your heart. And so he says, hey, Lord, create in me a clean heart. I need a clean slate. Because my heart is deceitfully wicked in its natural state. My tongue is from hell in its natural state. These are not good things. So we say, Lord, I need to be renewed. I need to be regenerated. Verse 11 and 12 in James chapter 3. Just like Jesus said, it's a natural for like not to bear like. What a tree is like, it's going to bear it. Right? If it's an apple tree, it's going to bear apples. If it's an olive tree, it's going to bear olives. It's unnatural for the Christian to bear something other than Christ. And that's what he says in 11 and 12. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It would be totally against nature to produce both salt water and fresh water. It would be totally against nature for that fig tree to produce olives. But the Christian, it should be totally against our nature to speak the things of hell about people when we're destined for heaven. When we've been found in Christ, we should be speaking Christ, because you're a representative. We're representatives to this world. We have to watch what we say. He says, hey, that shouldn't be the case. Do we bear the family resemblance? Because the olive tree produces olives. The fig tree produces figs. The fresh spring produces fresh water. The Christian produces anger, bitterness, malice. What? It's unnatural. We should be producing the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things, those fruit, because that's who we're made in the likeness of. That we bear the family resemblance now that we're in Christ Jesus. So it's natural. That's how we should be, and it's unnatural to produce something else. So how do we do this? Well, we'll look a couple more verses and we'll close here. Colossians 3:8-10. Colossians 3:8-10, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've been put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, God. Get rid of the old man. It's time to put on the new man. And I'll close with these couple verses. Let's be a people that pray this. What is acceptable to God? What matters? Psalm 19:14 says this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We should be praying that. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, because those things are linked. What's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Let the words of my mouth and what I choose to dwell in my heart be acceptable to you, God. And let him sort out. He'll tell you what's acceptable. He'll tell you. It's like, nuh-uh. What you've been holding in your heart, not acceptable. Get rid of it. Give it over to me. Dwell on the good things. Ephesians 5:17 says this: therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's the will. I know people, what's the will of the Lord? I'm praying for the will of God in my life. Here it is. Here we go. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice, speaking, and it's in your heart too. Speaking spiritual hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what should fill your heart. That's what should fill your mouth. That's what should happen. Our hearts and our mouths should be singing a duet. There's this cool idea. I heard it from J. Vernon McGee when I was listening to him. He's like, hey, in the Christian life, because your heart has been changed, you've been given a new heart by Jesus Christ, your heart and your mouth should be singing a duet. And that's what Ephesians says. All of these things, I'm singing a new song because the Lord has put a new song in my heart, and that's what should be coming out of my mouth. And so our heart and our mouth, if they're not singing a duet, then we need to examine what's wrong. What's wrong with my heart? Why is my mouth so filthy right now? What's wrong with my heart? Can a spring produce both? Fresh water and bitterness too. I say no. It shouldn't be. At least it's unnatural. And so when I see the Christian, if we're still spouting out the same things we did before we became Christians, it's unnatural. It's ugly. Let's not do that. And I'll end with this last verse. This morning, if you want your mouth to be new, you want your heart and life to be new. Romans 10:8-10 says this. I think this just kind of boils it down. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Even salvation starts with a heart and mouth duet. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. And that's the Christian walk. What's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And if it's Christ Jesus, Christ should be coming out of your mouth. I think that's all we need to say about that. Amen, amen. Lord, we just ask this morning that you would change our hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. And cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Lord, make me clean, that I can speak the things that are from you, that you can invade my heart, fill my heart with your joy, that I can speak words that are everlasting to people who need to hear and need to see a Jesus that is real, a Jesus that isn't two-faced, a Jesus that isn't running people down, saying you love them and then talking about them behind their back. Lord, help us, help me. Allow us to live like you and look like you.